Good morning, priests. Changed it on you. Yeah, they're both true. And the Bible describes the believer as a saint, and the Bible describes the believer as a priest. And so we need to think of ourselves in the terms that the Bible uses to describe us, so that our identity comes from God's Word and not from our culture or whatever else we might find to tell us who we are. But we've been talking a lot about the body of Christ, about the plan for real church growth, and this morning we're going to be continuing that as we've been gathering, starting in Ephesians, and then moving through some of the major teaching in the New Testament on how the church is supposed to function. So this morning we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but I want to do a little bit of review together before we jump into the new study and the new material, because this study goes back several months now, even though we've only had four or five lessons in the study, because I was gone for several Sundays and wasn't here. But we started off the study reviewing again in Ephesians chapter 4, which was one of the first passages that I taught when I came here to be your pastor 3 years ago, because the book of Ephesians tells us about God's plan for the church. It unveils the doctrine of the church, the practice of the church, and how we're supposed to experience the growth of the church for God's glory. And what we found in Ephesians chapter 4 was that the pastors and the teachers were to teach the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets so that the church could be founded on Christ, founded on God's Word, the one foundation, and that you would be equipped for ministry. Pastors and teachers equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And so each individual part causes the growth of the body, and that's where you get that statement down at the bottom, the whole body causes the growth of the whole body. And if we are going to experience the kind of church growth that God wants us to experience as His people, then it's each individual part functioning properly, growing in holiness, and doing the ministry for which God has placed you in the body of Christ. And when each individual part of the body of Christ is doing the ministry that Christ has designed them to do, that's when the whole body grows up into Christ's image and the perfection that brings God the glory through this process of real church growth. And then 1 Peter chapter 4 was our second study as we began unpacking the details of what it means for every member to be a minister in the body of Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 4 showed us that there were two arms in ministry. There are two basic divisions of ministry there in 1 Peter chapter 4. The speakers and the servers. And the speakers were to speak the Word of God, and the servers were to serve by the power that God supplies. Because you have God's Word and God's power, you put those together, and you've got God's glory. It's His plan, it's His power, so He gets the credit for everything that is accomplished when we experience this real church growth that brings glory to Him not only in the church, not only in the world, but also in the heavenly places where that angelic worship is taking place this morning. They are also perceiving this real church growth of people who were once sinners and lost, now becoming the body of Christ, filled with all the fullness of God, as it's described in the book of Ephesians. What a marvelous statement and phrase that is. But we need both arms of the ministry functioning. You can't just have a talking church. If you just have a speaking and a teaching church, but you don't have a serving and a doing church, then you've only got half of the body working. And you're all talk and no do. Now, if on the other hand, the teaching is weak and it's not from God's Word, and then you just have a lot of strong servants in the church, well, then you're going to be having people doing ministry in the power of the flesh because they haven't been equipped by faith and God's Word to be able to carry out the ministry according to faith in the Word of God. And so the arm of ministry will be functioning in the power of the flesh and will not be bringing glory to God. So you have to have both of them working together for a strong, well-rounded ministry. And then from 1 Peter, we continued our study by going into Romans chapter 12. If the Apostle Peter gave us two basic divisions of ministry, well then Paul in Romans chapter 12 gave us seven categories of ministry so that we can start to further define who am I in the body of Christ, what has God designed me to do, which one of the seven shapes of ministry that are listed in Romans chapter 12 best suit the way that God has designed me to build up the body of Christ and to serve one another. And then this morning we continue then into 1 Corinthians chapter 12,
and we further look at the details of the body of Christ and how God has designed us to have diversity and unity, which has been a theme all throughout Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, but really comes to the forefront here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to remind you of the goal, the point of all of this. Why do we get the plan from the ministry, from God's Word? What is God's goal in providing this plan? And that is, of course, God's glory. And if you are in 1 Corinthians, just turn back a book to Romans, where we were last week, and remind yourself of what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. The culminating statement of all of the doctrinal teaching that has been in Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul bursts forth in this praise, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." That's why the church must be empowered by faith in God's Word. That's why the service of the church must be done in the power that comes from God that He supplies. Because if it's not from Him, and it's not through Him, well then it's not going to be to Him. There's this circle of giving. God gives grace. He makes us Christians. He gives us grace to serve other Christians. He gives us grace to build up the body of Christ. And all of this grace that He gives then comes back, and we give to Him all of the glory, all of the credit, all of the increase. It goes to Christ. It goes through Christ to God the Father. It's from Him. It's to Him. And that's the God-centered nature of the ministry of God's redemption in the universe. What would you do if you didn't have to go to work tomorrow morning? Sleep. Yeah, that would be good. We could catch up on some things. What if you didn't have to go to work for the rest of the week? What would you do with your time? What if you didn't have to go to work for the rest of your life? Well, I had a friend who had no job when I was in college. He was and had been supported entirely by the state for some time. And some might expect that, boy, that would be great. If you didn't have to go to work and you could do whatever you wanted to, you know, you can set your own schedule, you can set your own priorities, you don't have to punch the clock, you don't have to worry about what kind of salary and income is coming in. We sometimes dream about that kind of life. But having had a friend who had that life and observing his life, you might expect that he was happy. But he wasn't happy. He forgot how to appreciate rest. He was depressed because he wasn't accomplishing anything, and he had no purpose. We are designed to work. We are designed to produce. We are designed to accomplish things. As God Himself had joy in creating the world. And why did He create it? He wanted to. He's a creative God. He enjoyed creating the world. That's why He did it. And in the same way, He's created us in His image to work. And to enjoy work. Now sometimes work is unenjoyable. There are thorns and thistles because of the curse. But Adam worked before the curse. And so when we are talking about working in the church together with our Heavenly Father, we're not talking about a tiresome, uninspired, unenthusiastic, forced labor because we have to. But we're talking about volunteering for the most exciting and for the most rewarding and for the most interesting and the most fulfilling work that there is to be done in the universe. It's the work of God. It's the work that God enjoys doing. And He says, come, work with me. Be my children. Be my son. Be my daughter. Here, I'll give you the tools. Here, I'll give you the know-how. Here, I'll give you the power. And I'll be with you each and every day. Now, let's get some work done in the world. Let's have some real church growth. See, real church growth isn't having more people attend your service than another church on a Sunday morning. Real church growth is when Christians are equipped with the Word of God, when they're abounding in grace, when their hearts are given over to the love of God, when they're abandoning themselves to His will, serving others, doing good deeds, building up the body of Christ, giving God glory, and winning the lost. And when we're doing that, then we're experiencing God's plan with God's power for God's glory. No higher calling, no more rewarding labor than that. So I hope you're excited about it. I am. Now the church is to be so much more than preaching the word and having excellent worship music. When most people think of church, that's what they think of. A good church, they preach the word, they have excellent music, and good fellowship is also one of the things that could be thrown in there. If they're doing those things, then we have a good experience at church. Well, see, church is not something you go and experience, but church is something that we are. We are the church of God in the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And this is something that we are equipped for when we sing excellent worship songs and when the Word of God is taught clearly. But that's not church. That is the beginning of church. That is the start of the church. And the church continues throughout the week, throughout the year, throughout the decades, throughout the centuries, doing the work of saving the lost and building up believers in their faith. And this is how God gets the glory. The whole body causing the growth of the whole body. So, when we talk about God's plan, when He transitions from the doctrinal teaching of how we get saved, how we get into the body of Christ, what the church is, and how God has composed the church, the first thing that God wants to talk to us about when He says, okay, now the work that I have for you to do is, you have a spiritual gift. You have a ministry, and I want you to know what it is, to know what your calling is, and to go out and do it. That's why Romans chapter 12 starts off on spiritual gifts, just like Ephesians 4 starts off talking about spiritual gifts. And just like it's such a key point there in 1 Peter when he's talking about loving one another and building up the body of Christ. This is top priority in the church, that we would understand our own individual place and our own individual ministry. And that's why we also have several chapters here in 1 Corinthians that covers this subject. It's a very important subject. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul starts off this section by saying, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. This is something that we need to know. We need to be familiar with. You can't do your ministry if you don't know what your ministry is. If the Apostle Paul didn't know that he was called to be the Apostle to the Gentiles, well then he wouldn't have traveled throughout the Roman Empire planting churches and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He would have stayed in Antioch teaching Christians and saying, well, this is my ministry because this is what I have done and this is what I am doing. But he knew what his calling was from the Lord, and so he went out and did what he'd been called to do. And so in the same way, each one of us has a calling from the Lord. Privilege and responsibility equals stewardship. See, the privilege of working together with God and the responsibility of carrying out the work that God has assigned to you is your responsibility before God. It's not just responsibility, it's not just privilege, but they are both true. We are privileged to be children of God, we are privileged to be involved in His work, but we are also responsible and will give an account to God for how we used the grace that He has given to us. The verses that we looked at on here started in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. I believe I have that as a memory verse here at the end of the message today. As each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And starting from there, we also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul talked about how it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. God gives you something, He says, take care of it. Use it. Employ it. I've given you this gift. I've given you this ability. Do something with it. Be productive. Just like the parable of the stewards. Some people get the 10 talents, some people get the 5 talents, some people get the 1 talent. But whatever God has given to you, talents being measurements of gold, multiply. Use it. See it multiplied in others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. Now let's turn there in our scriptures. keep your marker in 1 Corinthians 12, but let's take a couple of verses here on stewardship that I didn't have time for last week. Brother Jerry encouraged me to make sure that I get all the material in and don't rush past some of the good stuff. So we can do a little bit of review here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. See, Paul, as we look at him as the model of sold out Christian productivity, Christian service, the model of the Christian life that is laid before us so often in the New Testament, he had this deep sense of stewardship. He had this deep sense of privilege and responsibility in serving the Lord. And it comes through in all of his letters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, this is how he puts it. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. See, God told the Apostle Paul, you're going to be my messenger to the Gentiles. You're going to stand before kings and those in authority, and I'm going to send you all over to preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached before. And Paul says, I've been entrusted with this. He's revealed the gospel to me in spectacular ways, having a vision of heaven, having new revelation given concerning the nature and the glory of the church as Jew and Gentile together. He says, I've been entrusted with this marvelous plan of God, and now I'm going to go preach it because that's what God has told me to do. That was the Apostle Paul's ministry. I'm not an apostle to the Gentiles. You're not having the Apostle Paul's ministry. But he says, each and every one of you also have a calling, a ministry. And he will say, you will also stand before the Lord as Paul and give an account for your stewardship of that grace. It drove Paul, and that's what one of the factors that made him such an effective minister in God's hands. Also, 1 Thessalonians, we go back to Ephesians, from 1 Thessalonians to Ephesians, chapter 3. And you could really read all of the first 11 verses here in chapter 3, but I'm just going to highlight verse 2 and verses 8 and 9, where Paul has this deep sense of stewardship, of something marvelous, something exciting, something overwhelming, something that would take more than all he has. And he says there, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. See, God gives us grace for others. It's this other-focused ministry. And so the grace that the Apostle Paul received was not for his own exaltation, but it was to be a servant to the church. And so it is with each one of us and the grace that God has given. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. And that was what we're talking about, this special privileged position that Paul was in. They've got this revelation of the mystery of the nature of the church as Jew and Gentile together. Which come down to verses 8 and 9. And you see, Paul saying, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And he goes on about the manifold wisdom of God being known to the angels in the heavenly places. Think about being in Paul's position. That God had never revealed to anybody the plan for the church, like he had to the Apostle Paul. You can read all through the Old Testament. There's prophecies about the Gentiles being saved through the coming Christ. But there's nothing that reveals that this new body being formed of Jew and Gentile together in the church. And Paul gets this revelation from God and he says, why would God choose me to be the man that he shows his plan for the fullness of redemption in the body of Christ? And you see that the terminology and the language that is used in Ephesians of the glory and the nature of the church, that Paul felt a deep responsibility that he'd been entrusted with such awesome truth, universal, from God, that had been even hidden from the angels and the principalities, and that now is being made known through his ministry. And now, 2,000 years later, I'm preaching that same mystery, that same revelation, that same treasure that God entrusted to Paul. And he's passed it on, and others have passed it on to me. And you are not necessarily preachers, but you are involved in the work of serving and loving and making Christ fully manifest and fully known in the world, through deeds, and through action, and through genuineness, and through sincerity, and with a heart for God, there is real love in the world. There is real power in the world. There is real joy and real hope in the world because of Christ being in the world, and that's you, the body of Christ, filled up with all the fullness of God. So get that sense of wow, overwhelming. I'm a part of something that is mind-blowingly awesome, and it's going to take more than I can possibly give, and that's why all the strength and all the wisdom and all the power comes from God, and that's why He gets all the glory and all the credit. Paul understood these things, and we need to understand them better. Privilege, responsibility, stewardship on a cosmic scale. Colossians, he does the same thing. Romans, and we could look at the beginning and end of Romans where he really talks about this deep sense of stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Galatians, all over the place. A very important idea for Paul and for the New Testament. But we can't spend all of our time there this morning. We need to get on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you got your marker there in 1 Corinthians 12, come back. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. The main idea here in these verses that I want you to get, as you see, is the diversity of what is given, and yet the unity of the giver. Notice verses 4, 5, and 6 over and over again. Varieties, varieties, varieties. Three times he says varieties. Varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. And it goes in order. Gifts is the ability that God gives you. Ministry is what that ability is supposed to be used for. And the effects are what those ministries produce, what they accomplish. And so there's many different ways of talking about ministry. We usually talk about spiritual gifts. But if you look at verse 1, actually, the word gifts there is supplied. There are places where you have the full term spiritual gifts. But the New Testament usage to describe this subject is varied. And here in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul just calls them spirituals. Spiritual things. That God creates a spiritual people, and He gives you spiritual stuff so that you can do spiritual things. Spiritual abilities to produce spiritual ministries, to produce spiritual growth. Now, concerning all this spirituals, we're supposed to understand these things, to know what the gift of God is. And so He uses the word gift then, actually, for the first time in verse 4. He uses the word ministry to describe the same type of spirituals that he's talking about. And then he uses the word works, or effects, there in verse 6. And then I also like the terminology that's in verse 7. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's another way to talk about spiritual gifts. Another term that Paul uses is it's the manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God Himself. You see, we're so familiar with these ideas that they become common to us. But do you understand how awesome the Spirit of God is? And to think that He would be in me. To think that He would be in you. Because He is the Holy Spirit. And mankind is anything but holy, apart from the grace of God. He is the exalted one. And yet He decides to dwell with the humble and the lowly of heart. He is the God of all power and all authority and all rule, and we are weak and nothings. To have the Spirit of God is an overwhelming truth just by itself. And the manifestation of the Spirit is what people can see in your life that you really do have the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God really exists in this church. The Spirit of God really exists in your family. That the Spirit of God really exists in you, wherever you go, because it is manifested in spiritual ministry. Just like it was in the Apostle Paul's ministry. But there are varieties. The way that the Spirit is manifested in your life is different from the way the Spirit is going to be manifested in my life. The way that the Spirit ministers through you is different from the way He's going to be ministering through your husband. The way that the Spirit produces growth and glory to God in your life and your ministry is different from how He's going to do it in the life of others in this church and other churches. There are varieties. There's the diversity of these gifts, these manifestations of the Spirit, but they all come from the same. So three times in verses 4, 5, and 6, he says, varieties, varieties, varieties. But three times he says, the same, the same, the same. And just as he parallels gifts and ministries and effects, he also parallels the Spirit, the Lord, and God. The Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father. People say the Trinity is not in the Bible. I say it is. There it is right there. Now, verses 8 through 10 in these verses that we've read give us specific examples of some of the diverse gifts in the body that existed in Corinth. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, prophecy, miracles, healings, tongues. Now, none of those gifts are defined. It's just a list. And the purpose of that list is to show us variety. Now, the Corinthians knew what all of these gifts are. But we have some trouble understanding what some of these gifts are. What's the difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge to prophecy or teaching? We're not sure. There's a lot of discussion and debate on that. We'll get into more details about some of these diverse and misunderstood or differently understood ministries of the Holy Spirit and tackle certain questions contemporary about whether or not these gifts are still operative or whether or not they have ceased during the apostolic age. We'll save that for another morning. This morning, we just want to get the main point of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. There's diversity. Every ministry is going to look a little different. But in this diversity, there is a great unity. And I love the scriptural balance on this subject. God has not created us to be individualists, nor has He created us to be communists. God has created us to be both individuals and community people. The individual does not exist for the sake of the community, and the community does not exist for the sake of the individual. But we are both simultaneously. Now, we as Americans tend to think of ourselves more as individuals than we do to think of ourselves as a community. In other nations, it's the opposite. But neither one is the scriptural balance. The scriptural balance is you are a community and you are an individual. You exist for the community exists for you, and all things exist for God. That's the scriptural balance. It's beautiful. We need to understand ourselves a little bit better as a community. But also in these verses you see that it is the Spirit of God Himself who creates the body, who distributes the gifts, and whose mind and plan is perfect. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to understand because they're having troubles with the diversity. Some of them are looking and saying, well, I wish I had that other person's gift. And others are saying, my gift's the best, and everyone else is second class. And this diversity is causing division in the body when God has intended the diversity to promote the growth together and the unity of the body. But God knew from the very beginning that mankind's sinful nature and our tendency is to use diversity to divide. That we're only comfortable with those that are like us. And so I'm going to go to church where they all are teachers. Because I'm a teacher, and I like teachers. Or I'm going to go to a church where they're all servants, Because I have a heart for the ministry of serving the Lord with my hands and doing good. Or I'm going to go to a parachurch organization where they focus on winning the lost. Because I've been given the gift of evangelism and I know that that's what God has designed me to do. And that's where people are doing it, so that's where I'm going. And the body gets divided up according to the ministries. And so the evangelists are not benefiting from the servants. The teachers are not benefiting from the evangelists. They're all sitting around teaching each other, getting to know the Bible really well, but nobody's doing anything and nobody's winning the lost. You see that God has designed the whole body to have every individual part ministering to one another. And so the whole body grows. He distributes the gifts individually just as He wills, as it says in verse 11. Now, some of these gifts we talked about in Romans chapter 12. And these are shapes of ministry. That is, they are categories for which you to be able to understand how God has made you to function. Now the prophet, as we said, we do believe that was only for the first century as the foundation of the church was laid on the apostles and the prophets. We don't have apostles and we no longer have prophets. But they did in Rome because they needed them. And they did in Corinth because they needed them. But the second six in the list said all of these are current ministries of the Holy Spirit as the church continues to be built upon that foundation of the apostles and the prophets, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. The prophet speaks the word of God that is revealed to him. The teacher speaks the word of God that has been revealed to the apostles and prophets. The servant joyfully does what needs to be done. And there's a lot to be done. Come back to Acts chapter 6. Look at a few verses on this that we didn't get a chance to look at last time. Acts chapter 6. I really want to emphasize this because I think we need to strengthen our service arm in the church. We have organized ministry for our teaching. And almost all of our organized ministry in the church relates to teaching. Youth, teaching adults. But we don't have organized service. And that's great that service just happens by itself because a lot of you have the gift of service and you see needs and you get out and do it. But sometimes service has to be organized. We should take the same approach to service as we take to teaching. They're equally important in that sense. They both have to be done. And if you don't have a plan or organization, then sometimes they don't get done the way that they could get done or should get done. Here in Acts chapter 6, they experienced this. The disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 disciples, the apostles, summoned the congregation and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the whole church liked the idea. One of the things that the early church did here in Acts chapter 6, and it's also commanded in the pastoral epistles, was to take care of the widows in the church. And there's actually detailed instructions on which widows the church is required to take care of and how we're supposed to do that in the pastoral epistles. Now, we live in a day and an age where most widows have their financial needs met through the government, Social Security. Now, there may be needs that go above and beyond Social Security, and there may be needs that go above and beyond finances. And so we can't just look and say, well, it's taken care of, we have the government. The good works that the church is called to do are far-reaching. Many practical things that God lays out for us in His Word. And maybe sometime soon we'll do a more in-depth study on strengthening the service arm of the ministry and doing the good works that God has called us to do as a church and working together with the elders to try to organize and come up with a plan on how we can be more effective in our service, in our doing of the ministry, meeting those real physical needs that are around us. And then thirdly, emotional needs and all kinds of needs also. The teacher, we explained a lot about that, so we won't go into more detail on that right now. The exhorter, just one verse from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. And as the exhorter, he understands people, he understands where they're at, and he has that word that they need to hear at the right time, like apples of gold and settings of silver. It's just the beauty of it, the fitting, appropriate nature of their exhortation, counseling with courage and compassion. The giver, sharing for the furtherance of the gospel and also for compassion's sake. Let's look at a couple of verses here that I had to skip last time. Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. Come over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 3. Here in the beginning of Luke chapter 8, Jesus is in the middle of his public ministry. He's going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. Now, you can't do this without money. You know, all of us have to work all the time because we have to pay the bills. We have to eat. We have to have a place to live. So for somebody to travel around and do nothing but preach and teach the Word of God, somebody has to be supporting this. Even Jesus needed support for his preaching and teaching. And here Luke records for us who it was that supported him. Also, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses were going along with them. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Herod's steward is kind of an important guy in Israel. Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now notice, this is not one person that they're supporting, but it's Jesus and the 12. Think, what is the cost of supporting 13 people to be traveling, preaching and teaching and preaching the gospel? That's a pretty big cost. And there were givers that God had given the gift of giving to, the ministry of giving, in this situation. And so he does the same in the church today. Look at Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. The giver gives with no strings attached. That was the major idea there in Romans. And here Luke gives a recording of Jesus' parable that teaches the same thing. He went on to the one who had invited him and told him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors." Now stop for a moment. Last time you had a bunch of people over to your house, were they friends and neighbors? Relatives? Yeah. I do this all the time. Jesus said, don't do that. If Jesus was here this morning, he'd tell you, don't do that. But what am I supposed to do? When you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. See, even when we think we're being generous, even when we think we're showing hospitality, so often we're just serving our own interests. We like these people. It's fun to have them over. That's why we do it. We're not doing it because we really love people, because we're really being sacrificing, because we really want to see God glorified and people blessed that really need blessings. And so you see how far we have to go in order to really be like Jesus Christ. There's still a lot to learn, a lot to grow in this area of giving, serving. The leader, come over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. So you see that real church growth is kind of scary, and it's not easy, and we're not there yet, just from that one specific example. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, we let the Word of God continue to convict us, especially us leaders. Pick it up in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Notice that phrase. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And this covers all ministry, but here it's specifically applied to the leader, because the leader has the biggest temptation here. All of us are tempted to do our ministry as men pleasers. Because we're expected to, because it's on the agenda, because we have to, because we have in the past. All of us are tempted in every ministry, but the leader especially, because people look to the leader and say, okay, you're the leader, lead. And the leader says, okay, I'd much rather be doing something else, but I got to get this done so then I can go and do what I really want to do. And that's not voluntarily. That's under compulsion. But to lead like Christ, to be full of the Spirit, and to really be using the grace that God has given to us, we are volunteering. We're doing more than is asked of us. Say, what more can I do? You haven't given me enough to do in the church. I haven't got enough spiritual riches laid up in heaven yet. I haven't seen enough people blessed. I want more. Volunteering. According to the will of God. Think about all those times in the Old Testament that, God didn't want people there because they had to be there. Got an army. It's too small. God says it's too big. Everybody that doesn't want to be here, go home. Now God can work with it. And what if we did that with the church? We said, okay, our church is too big. Everyone that doesn't want to be here, God wants volunteers for the ministry. Not because I expect it, you expect it, anybody expects it, but because you want it. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Don't lead because you are power hungry, but you lead because you love people. That's the leader. And then the merciful, that compassionate action for those in need. Let's just look at one passage in James. You know it, but you don't do it any more than I do. James chapter 1, end of the chapter, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. There are still those around us with needs. There are people in jail. There are single mothers. Kids without dads, without older brothers. There's people that are lonely. There's people that are lost. Who's going to seek them? If God has designed you for that ministry, He'll ask you, what did you do with it? Well, we better stop there. I'll save the rest for next time. Hopefully it'll get even better as I go over it to get ready for, again for next week.